again, everyone. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll be looking at that in a moment. Just again to announce that there is, as you know, in Bangor over the summer, July and August, there are opportunities for bands and different things to be playing in either the bandstand in Ward Park or at the McKee Clock on Sunday afternoons. And next Sunday, the 28th of July, at 3 o'clock, there's a praise band playing praise and worship at the McKee Clock, and there's also a Christian puppet show. So anybody needs to pick up a flyer, there's some of them there at the back if you want to bring the kids along to that. Okay, I'm going to pray for God's word. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Again, Lord God, you're very clear. You don't mince your words when it comes to sin, Lord God, and the brokenness of this world. As I said last week, Lord, there's no optimism from you, Lord God, about this broken world. But that doesn't mean that you've given up on us, Lord. You love us with an everlasting love, and you're constantly reaching out to people with your love. You're pointing people to Jesus to show, Lord God, that the debt of sin has been paid, but Lord, they've got to avail of it through faith in Jesus. And we just ask tonight that the message that you have given this evening, Lord God, would again speak into people's lives, that you would open up ears to hear, that people would behold, pardon me, Father, people would behold the glory of God, and that, Father, indeed, people would take a hold of Jesus as their Lord and Savior tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, last week was speaking on what in this broken world is happening, and it was things can't only get better. And if you remember, I asked the question, are you an optimist, a pessimist, or a realist? Do you think as far as this broken world is concerned, well, things can only get better? If that's you, then you're an optimist. Do you think that things are definitely only going to get worse? Well, if that's the case, then you're a pessimist. Or do you find the middle ground and look for the opportunities presented and take them? That makes you a realist. Speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, Jesus wasn't very optimistic about this broken world. What he basically said was, things were going to get worse. Therefore, we need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So there was no mincing of his words here. Jesus was saying, this world is going to get worse. It is not going to get better. It's not kingdom theology where the kingdom of God is going to increase on the earth and everything's going to get so much nicer. Absolute nonsense. It is going to get far, far worse. And what Jesus is saying is, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, to be ready for the return of Jesus, you must repent of your sins. You must turn away from your sinful living. You're living your life your way, and you must turn to God and put your trust in Him. Only Jesus can make things better, but it's not for this world. Only Jesus can make things better, because He alone promises His people a better world to come. So I asked, will you be an optimist about what Jesus says regarding this broken world and what is to become of it? Or will you remain a pessimist and focus only on the negative aspects of what Jesus says? But my advice is that you be a realist and take action while the opportunity exists to do something about it. I'm going to tell a story here, but I just need a drink to clear my throat, because I'll have to shout. Some years ago, I think it's nearly 16 years ago, I took the funeral of a man. Some of you will know him. And I have to say that when I took the funeral, it was in Clark's funeral home. The funeral directors actually opened up the doors to see what was going on, because the congregation was in stitches on laughter at this funeral, because this man was an extremely funny man. And when I had gone round to meet with the family to talk about all that was going on, they decided just to tell me this story of one event in this man's life. And I'm going to share that story with you this evening. So he and his wife had been living not far away from here. They'd been living together, and they had decided to go to a neighbor's house for a few drinks. And the wife always knew she couldn't take too many, because he and her would argue like mad by the end of the night. And she had had her fill and said, right, I'm not hanging about here. I'm heading home, so you're coming with me. And he refused to come home with her. He says, no, I'm enjoying myself. Go you on home. If you want to go, you party pooper, away you go. And of course, it started to create a bit of a row. So she says, well, the hell with you, I'm going home. So she dandered on round to the house. She says, a couple of hours later, she was in bed, a couple of hours later, and she heard the key eventually getting in through the door and coming in. And says, it's all quiet. And he says, and he was one of them drunks who talks to himself. So he's talking to himself. He was coming in, you know, shush, you'll waken her. All that sort of stuff, you see. So in he comes. When she says, there was this sort of moment of silence. And she says, that idiot's fallen asleep on the sofa. When she says, no sooner had she thought that, when there was this awful, awful crash and smashing. And she says, what the hell is going on? And she got up on honour and came down the stairs, and she says, and there he was lying in the living room right up against the TV screen, the TV hanging off the table and ornaments and everything smashed. As she was living, he was lying and trying to sing and whatever else. She says, she was furious, and she said, nothing going to help him. And then she went up the stairs and she thought, he's lying there an awful long time, maybe I should go down just in case. She says, knowing my luck, he'll be dead. And so down she came, down the stairs, and she says, honestly, she says, there was blood everywhere. She says, it was everywhere, didn't know what to do. And she says, and I went over to him and says, are you all right? Are you all right? And he goes, oh. And she says, there was blood everywhere. She says, I panicked. And she says, I ran into the kitchen, she says, and into the cupboard, and I got the first aid kit out. And she says, and opened it up, and I didn't know what to do. She says, I'm panicking, absolutely. She says, honestly, she says, blood everywhere. And she says, so I just lifted the biggest plaster I could, she says, and I just stuck it right across his forehead. And she says, that'll hopefully help. But then she says, he started to come round, and she says, I'm away to my bed, and left him. So she's in her bed, and she's lying. Next thing she hears him coming up the stairs. And this is a true bill now. He comes up the stairs, full, she'll waken her. And she says, he gets into bed. She says, and about half an hour later, she says, that dirty pig has wet himself. And she got up, and she turned on the lamp, and she looked, and the bed was plastered in blood. She said it was like a scene out of The Godfather. Plastered in blood. And she says, I'm not sleeping in this. And she got up and she went into the spare room. Never thought to call an ambulance. She got up and went into the spare room and slept there for the night. Well, lo and behold, the next morning, he wakens up, looks at the bed, blood everywhere, and thinks, oh my God, I've murdered her. He thinks he's murdered the wife. He goes away to sheer appeal and thinks, what's going on? And walks into the bathroom and looks in the mirror to see this giant plaster right across his forehead. And he says, what's going on? And he rips the plaster off and there's nothing underneath it. And she then comes out of the bedroom and says, what the hell are you doing? He says, what are you doing? He says, I thought I'd murdered you. He says, where's all this blood coming from? She says, that's you. She says, I put the plaster on your head. He says, I cut my freaking wrist. But she says, there was just that much blood. She says, I didn't know what to do. She says, I just stuck it on your head. And he lay the whole night in the bed with a wrist bleeding. But the interesting thing about the story is, and this is the point, that this lady, with all of the blood and all of the panic and everything that was going on, she put the plaster on the wrong wound. She put the plaster on the wrong wound. On the 20th of July 1969, you're probably bored to death hearing this, because I certainly am. On the 20th of July 1969, 50 years ago, Apollo 11 allegedly landed on the moon. And Commander Neil Armstrong and Lunar Module Pilot Buzz Aldrin were the first people to walk on the moon's surface, while the third astronaut, Michael Collins, flew the command module in lunar orbit while his colleagues were gathering various rocks and samples to bring back to Earth. And what did he say? "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for man." I'm sick to death hearing that this week. I'm not a space person. I don't even watch space movies. I switch them off. I hate anything to do with space. "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, to the adventurer and the space enthusiast, this indeed was a giant leap for mankind. Mankind had sent men to the moon 238,900 miles away and brought them safely home again. It was a real feat. Like, it was something incredible that had taken place. For years, people have asked questions about the state of our broken world. For years, they've asked questions about the state of the world, and they begin their question with the prefix, "Well, if we can send a man to the moon, why can't we find a cure for cancer and other life-limiting diseases? If we can send a man to the moon, why can't we end poverty and homelessness? If we can send a man to the moon, why can't we build roads that don't have potholes? If we can send a man to the moon, why can't it be Boris Johnson or Donald Trump? If we can send a man to the moon, why can't we fix teeth without having to drill into them? If we can send a man to the moon, why can't we make celery taste like bacon? If we can send a man to the moon," and this is my one, "if we can send a man to the moon, why can't we get women to use their car indicators? If we can send a man to the moon," this is a woman's one, "if we can send a man to the moon, well, why don't we just send them all?" 50 years ago, sending men to the moon may have been a great accomplishment. "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But it has also become synonymous with expressing every conceivable gripe that we have about this world. Is it any wonder they've never sent anybody back to the moon? It's a bit like the World Cup in 1966. You just keep hearing over and over and over. And so you would hear over and over, "Well, if we can send a man to the moon, why can't we do this?" So they must have just decided not to send them back. Anyway, our reading this evening is in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, let's hear what he has to say. Verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the law. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Isaiah declared the word of the Lord. For over 40 years, he was used by God as his spokesman to the people of Judah. His ministry spanned the reign of four kings. Israel and Judah had sinned against God. The spiritual condition of the chosen people was in a dreadful condition, and God's judgment was about to fall upon them. The people, he tells us, the people had turned away from God. They were laden with iniquity. They were weighed down by their sin. They had become a brood of evildoers. They had become corrupters, and they themselves were utterly corrupt. They had willingly forsaken the Lord and rebelled against him. They had provoked the Lord to anger, and thus his judgment was looming. Listen again to how God describes to Isaiah the condition of the people of Judah. The whole head is sick. The heart faints. From the sole of the feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores lie open and untreated. In the days of Noah, the Lord put it this way, that the thoughts and the intentions of men's hearts were only evil continually. And that's what he said in Noah's day, and he brought the flood upon the whole world. And here he is saying, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, from the sole of the feet even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores lie open and untreated. I remember in 1981, I was in Musgrave Hospital. I'd been in prison and had faked my appendix to get out so I could get some drugs. And while I was in a wee ward in Musgrave Hospital, this guy came in to chat to me, and you knew he was coming before he even came through the door. The stench from this man. He was suffering from what's called wet gangrene in his feet. And even though his feet had been bandaged, in fact, if I remember correctly, one of them no longer had the bandage on it, even though the other one was bandaged, the stench, you could smell it right up the corridors. The stench made my stomach churn. And I remember him all putting one of the feet and all up onto my bed. It was rank, absolutely manking. And this man eventually had to have both legs amputated below the knee. It was putrefying, stinking. Isaiah declared that the putrefying stench of the sins and the sinful condition of the people of Judah had risen up to God, and he could stand it no longer, and he was going to bring his judgment upon them. Well, what was true in Isaiah's day is equally true in 2019. Our world is broken, and it can't be fixed. And no matter what technological advances we make in this broken world, be they space travel and sending men to the moon, or sending men eventually to Mars, or be they medical interventions, cures, or social developments, no matter how we acknowledge these accomplishments by one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind, we can't ignore the fact that the sins and the sinful condition of the people of this world has risen up to God, and he is going to bring his judgment upon it. The stench has reached Almighty God. And all of our incredible technological, medical, or other positive advances, all of our social progress could be viewed as simply putting a plaster on the wrong wound. We cannot heal the broken world. It doesn't matter where we put the plaster on this world, we can't heal it. It is a putrefying sore, and the stench of it, like wet gangrene, has reached up to God Almighty. And why is that? Why has this happened? Why is God going to pour out his judgment upon the sin of this world? Well, the answer is exactly the same as it was in the days of Isaiah. Nothing has changed because people do not change. It doesn't matter what generation you come from. It doesn't matter what tribe or nation you come from. All people are sinners, and all sinners sin. And so what Isaiah told the people of Judah in his day, it is the same message today. The reason that this is happening, the reason that the judgment of God is going to fall upon this putrefying, broken world, is because people have turned away from God. You go now and see, do you get anything in the schools about Jesus? Anything in the schools about the Word of God? They don't want to know. Anything in our universities about God? They don't want to know. They want God taken out of the workplace. They talk about equality, but not for God. People have turned away from God. They are laden with iniquity. That means that they are weighed down by their own sin. There used to be a picture of the guy Charles Atlas, or no, not Charles Atlas, but Atlas, the Greek myth, I think it is. And he used to carry a world on his shoulders. And I remember seeing this funny card about him when it was all the gods attending a cinema. And then walks Atlas and all of the others, Zeus and everybody else, has said, God, I hope he doesn't sit in front of me. Because he had this giant world on his shoulders. And that is what, that's a picture of people today. That's a picture of any human being on planet Earth. You may not think it, but you are weighed down by your sin. You are carrying a world of sin on your shoulders. Just as in Isaiah's day, so it is now. We have become a brood of evildoers. We have become corruptors, and we are ourselves utterly corrupt. People have willingly, they willingly choose to forsake the Lord and to rebel against him. As Paul says, they suppress the truth about God to believe their own lies. They willingly reject God and rebel against him and his ways. They have provoked the Lord to anger, and thus his judgment is looming. People's heads and hearts are sick with sin. I'm going to pick up on that, I hope, next week on the subject that I think I'm going to be speaking on. People's heads and hearts are sick with sin. From the sole of their feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in anyone. Even what you think is good is marred by sin. It is tainted by sin. We are like those whose wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores lie open and untreated. We smell into a holy God like wet gangrene. Is it any wonder that the judgment of God is looming over this world? Is it any wonder that Jesus had no optimism for this broken world? He said nothing of any substance that would say this world is going to get better. It's not going to get better. The world is broken, and so are we. The world can't be fixed. But the good news is, we can. The good news is tonight, we can. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to what the Lord says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hear that? Hear what the Lord is saying? Come now, come, you sinful people. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord gives us the remedy to the sickness of our sin. Come to him, he says. Confess our sin and need of cleansing and healing, And he promises he will do it. That's how simple it is. Come to Jesus, confess our sin and our need of cleansing and healing, and he will do it. In this verse, Isaiah 1 and 18, God is telling us one of two things. He's either saying, come to me and I will cleanse you from all of your sin and heal you. That's what people assume this verse means. That the Lord is saying, come to me and I will cleanse you of your sin and heal you. He's either saying that or he's saying this. If you don't come to me for cleansing and healing, you're going to get worse, like the putrefying wet gangrene. You're going to get worse and you will die in your sin. Now let me explain to you, and I've said this to people in Shiloh at our Bible studies, but let me explain why I believe the Lord could be saying this in particular. Come to me and I will cleanse you from your sin. Like he says here, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Everybody treats that as the Lord saying, just come to me and I will cleanse you and you will be as white as snow. Until you understand the laws of leprosy in Leviticus. And in the laws of leprosy in Leviticus, when a person has what they think is leprosy, they are to go to the priest to be checked out. And it says that leprosy begins with a crimson spot. And as it gets worse, it becomes as white as snow. Come to me, and I will cleanse you from your sin and heal you, Jesus says. Or he's saying, if you don't come to me for cleansing and healing, then you will get worse and you will die in your sin. No matter how you read this verse, there's no putting a plaster on the wrong wound. Jesus doesn't mince his words. No matter how you read it, no matter what you want to take out of it, there's no putting a plaster over the wrong wound. Because Jesus came to this world and died to take away our sin, people can receive forgiveness from God and be cleansed from their sin. To receive forgiveness, we firstly have to accept that we're sinners who need cleansed from sin. I hear these days of people becoming Christians, but they have no concept of sin. And I don't know, well, how did they become Christians if they don't understand anything about sin? To receive forgiveness, we first have to accept that we're sinners who need cleansed from sin. We then need to humbly turn to God and tell him that we're sorry for our sin against him. And finally, we must be prepared to forsake our sin and put our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, to save us from God's coming judgment against sin. So let me ask, will you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins? Will you come to God through Jesus for forgiveness of sins? Or are you just going to continue throughout life putting a plaster on the wrong wound? Good news for the Christian tonight is this: your sins are forgiven and you have everlasting life. Your one small step of faith has become a giant leap of forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Walk in your freedom and love and serve the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we hear your word, Lord God. We can read your word and understand that what Isaiah proclaimed to the people of Judah in his day is no different than ours. People have forsaken you. People have willingly chosen to reject you. People, Lord God, have become stinking with the stench of sin. And unless, Lord God, we come humbly to you through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, for forgiveness of sins and cleansing and healing, unless people do that, Lord God, they will die in their sin and be lost to eternity in hell. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would help us, please, to realize the terrible, terrible condition that we are in, and to stop trying to put plasters over the wrong wound, but to come, Lord God, to you, that you might cleanse us, that you might heal us, that you might forgive us, and that, Lord, you might bring us into your family through faith in Jesus, your beloved Son. We ask this in his name and for your glory, O God. Amen.